What is God's purpose for marriage? How should we respond when traditional marriage is openly mocked as irrelevant? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Your Marriage by God's Design. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guests Scott and Julie Stiegemeier. You can find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month. Stanza 2 of the hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. This is Jesus. He's just sitting by a well, minding his own business. A woman happens by and he strikes up a conversation with her about water. And by the time the conversation is over, this woman and the entire Samaritan town are out where Jesus is at that well, and they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a long conversation. It's 42 verses in John chapter 4, but I imagine it didn't take that long to happen. What was Jesus doing there in Samaria? What's he even doing talking to a Samaritan woman? Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson today. We're going to be talking about Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Should we be surprised to see Jesus even talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman?
We shouldn't be surprised, but we didn't live at that time. All one has to do, Scripture interprets Scripture, go to verse 27, and here Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. And his disciples returned. They had gone to get some food. And it says they marveled that he was talking with a woman. The idea here is this was not only a Samaritan, but also a woman. And there was long-standing and deep-seated hostility between Jews and Samaritans, because Samaritans had actually come about, descended from Israelites, left behind after Samaria's destruction. That was in 722 B.C. And what the Assyrians did, they intermingled the Israelites with foreigners imported by Assyrian kings. And they inhabited the area between Judea and Galilee. They accepted only the five books of Moses. They worshiped not at Mount Zion, but at Mount Gerizim, rejected Jerusalem as the proper place of worship. And there was such a hatred between normally Jews and Samaritans that you'll remember that story that Jesus told about the Samaritan who helped out a Jew, which would have been astonishing in the ears of the people of that day. So not big surprise that every now and then we see a pastor talking to a woman in our day, but back in Jesus' day, well, in fact, I'm going to correct that a little bit, because even in our day, there are certain radical Muslims that will end up killing their daughters if they speak to a man without permission of the father.
Does Jesus know who this woman is even before she shows up?
It certainly does seem. It's difficult at times when Jesus, even though he's in a state of humiliation, uses his divine prerogatives. We know that he can have omniscience when he wants, because with Nathanael, you know, he knew about Nathanael before he met Nathanael. Yet we also know that there is certain things he doesn't know, like in his state of humiliation, like the last day. But in this case, he knows about this woman because he talks about that she already had five husbands, and the man she's living with is not her husband. So Jesus does know about this, and it appears that because he took a straight route through Samaria, where most Jews would take a longer route to miss out on the Samaritans, that this was in the plan of God to bring salvation not only to this woman, but also to the people in town.
So why does he start the conversation about, give me a drink?
Jesus always sets the stage. And when he sets the stage, that means he's got one goal, and that is something that Augustine once said. He says, our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. By the way, I got that from the Sunday School literature done by Concordia Publishing House. And I think that was a most appropriate. The thing that the Sunday School teacher needs to understand as they're teaching the children, that even as children, these children are pre-programmed by God to praise and worship God in order to find the peace and comfort they so desperately seek. And that is kind of an assumption that Jesus makes with every person he meets. And so he wants to start a conversation because he knows he's going to take it in a direction that she's unaware of, but he does that purposely because of his love for her.
So he has something in mind. It's not thirst. It's not human thirst necessarily that is kicking off this conversation with the Samaritan woman.
On the one hand, I would say that he was thirsty because the disciples had left. And if it was at noon, depending on how the Gospel of John is reckoning time, some people think it could be at 6 a.m., but if it was at noon, which makes more sense, because nobody goes to get water at noon, but a woman like this would because she didn't want to run into the townspeople who looked down on her because of her immorality. So Jesus would have been thirsty, but as we're going to see, he has a double entendre, which means two meanings that he has in the same way he had with Nicodemus last week, and we'll bring that up when we get to it.
Well, before we take this break, she is astonished that he's talking to her. How is it that you would ask me for a woman of Samaria for a drink?
Yes.
And then John explains, as you did before, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus' response seems rather odd. His answer to the question is, well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. With about a minute before our break, what is Jesus aiming at here?
The first item is the word gift there in the original language is the only time it appears in the Bible. That it really refers that the gift of God is none other than Jesus himself, because he says, who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink. If you recognize my true nature as divine and human, the Messiah, you would have asked me, and I would give you living water. And that living water we really need to talk about, because once more, Jesus is using a double entendre. She takes it much like Nicodemus did when Jesus said, you must be born again. He thought Jesus was saying, you must be born a second time, when in reality he was saying, you must be born from above. Similarly, living water has a double meaning here. She's thinking he's talking about fresh running water in contrast to the stagnant water at the bottom of the well, but Jesus is really going back to the Old Testament, as we'll look at after the break, that he's talking about the water that gives life from God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on this Monday afternoon. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back, what about the living water that Jesus promises? Well, he says he can not only give it to her, but he can give it to everyone. And he doesn't even have a bucket. We'll be right back.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming, Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana, Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Our weekly Sunday school lesson with him, Jesus and the Samaritan Woman in John chapter 4, the first 42 verses. Tom, let's talk about that living water. You said that there's a double meaning that Jesus has in using that phrase, that he has to kind of explain in detail to the Samaritan woman.
Yes, when he speaks about water, he uses the adjective, and I'll just pronounce it in the Greek, dazao, and it does mean fresh water, but it also means to live, to breathe, be among the living. And oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, it is the life that God gives us. For example, in Jeremiah 17:13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Zechariah says, on that day, and he's talking about when the Messiah is here, there shall be a fountain open for the house of David to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Boy, talk about baptism. And a little later on in Zechariah 14, verse 8, on that day living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. And listen to Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And that's the living water. So finally in Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal. And now where's it flowing from, Todd? Flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. So when Jesus says to this woman, I can give you living water, he's not just talking about flowing fresh water. He's giving her eternal life, and he's using the Old Testament passages as his background.
She is, as you mentioned before, kind of the female Nicodemus here. She gets one sense of Jesus' words, but she misses the other sense of Jesus' words. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. And where are you going to get that living water? Are you? And then she asks the interesting question, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. What's she talking about there?
Well, this is actually also, again, found in the Old Testament, where Jacob gave to Joseph the well as an inheritance for him. And at that time, archaeologically, we believe this was the deepest well in Israel. And therefore, she is questioning, you know, you don't even have anything to draw the water with, and the well is deep. And she is still not aware who he is, because she doesn't think that he could be greater than their father Jacob, who gave the well to Joseph as an inheritance. But Jesus, of course, says, everyone who drinks of this water, namely from the well, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again, because it's going to be a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus now really clarifies what he means by the fresh water that he's about to give her.
Is he saying, I am the well of living water?
Yes, because we got to go all the way down almost to verse 26. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. That is a terrible translation. And the reason it is a terrible translation is because it's very difficult to put into question, to put into English, the name of God. Jesus doesn't say in the Greek, I am he, which would be emi, and then the he. Emi is one word, and it means I am. He puts in front of it ego, emi. And that reminds us of Exodus chapter 3, when Moses says to God at the burning bush, what's your name? What will I say to the people? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. Tell the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, that's in the Hebrew. But Jesus, when he uses it, and it's written by the apostles in the Greek, it is ego emi. It's found in John 6:35 when he says, I am the bread of life. It's not just emi, bread of life. It's ego emi. Or in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Or in 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And the reason the religious Pharisees of the day were ready to kill him, because in John 8:58, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And the English just says, I am. But when you look at the Greek, it's ego emi. And finally, in Luke 22, verse 70, when they asked Jesus, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. And once more, he uses ego emi. About the last time he uses it is when he, on the road to Damascus, confronts Saul. And Saul asks him, who are you, Lord? And here's what the English says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. No, the original Greek is ego emi, Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And that's why Paul comes to faith as he hears the very word of God, the divine nature, speaking to him from the clouds.
This is kind of more of a contextual question, Tom, is John doing something with water here? He's got, at the very beginning, he's got John the Baptizer saying, look, I'm baptizing with water. He's coming with the Holy Spirit. Then you have a little bit later, the wedding at Cana, water into wine, lots and lots of water. Then you have Nicodemus, born of water and the Spirit. And then you have this woman, where he's actually kind of located himself right next to a source of water. Is John, in his own way, kind of putting these stories together, stacking them up so we can see something about Jesus?
I think what he is stacking up are the Old Testament passages that point to the Messiah as the one who will come to save his people, and he's going to do it by means of grace. This is really important to understand. Just today, on my own radio show, I was talking about how people say that you can come to Jesus, and of course, they were driving all the verbs. In other words, it's what you have to do. You have to say the prayer of invitation. You have to do this. Whereas it was very clear from the scriptures that God does everything to save you. And therefore, the water is really looking all the way back to the waters of the Red Sea, that the people were divided and they went through, and the waters of Noah over which they were saved, even though many people drowned. And you just have to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, or I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3, where that becomes the symbol for baptism, which really does save us. And I think in that way, the gospel writers are being inspired by the Holy Spirit to show the significance of water.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, Jesus and the Samaritan Woman in John chapter 4. He is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can get to Law and Gospel by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. You heard Tom mention before, Growing in Christ, a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It is Christ-centered, cross-focused, and it takes you through, sometimes it takes you through a familiar story like this and shows you things that many Sunday school lessons simply will not show you. Most Sunday school lessons will try and drive some sort of moral lesson to teach the children from a story like this, and you say, that's stretching it a bit. That's true, it is stretching it a bit, because this is not about imparting moral lessons to your children. This is about imparting Jesus and his saving work to your children. That's a good goal for Sunday school. The Concordia Publishing House knows this, and that's why they have put together their curriculum, Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, and they will send you a free sample, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, let's talk a little bit about the woman's plea, finally, in verse 15. She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come and draw here water anymore." Is the answer to that plea actually what Jesus does with her next when they get into this conversation about the true Messiah and true worship of God?
The answer to her plea you're referring to is, go call your husband and come here?
Yeah. I mean, does he start by saying, I know who you are. Let me tell you what you've done.
Well, I always like saying on Law and Gospel that Jesus, of course, is Lutheran. So when somebody wants to get the gifts of salvation at no cost to themselves, you know, give me this so that I don't even have to come here to draw water. She still is totally under self-interest. You now need to use the law to show that the water that he's bringing her is not just to assuage her physical thirst, but to take care of her spiritual drought of not having the righteousness before God. And he begins the preaching of the law by telling her to go tell her husband, knowing full well she doesn't have a husband. In fact, she had five husbands, and the individual that she's living with right now is not her husband. And that gets her to say, I perceive you are a prophet. And then she tries to change the subject by talking about worshiping on which mountain, and Jesus gives an answer there that the hour is coming. And that's kind of an important phrase to keep in mind. In Luke 12:40, it says, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And John himself writes about that one chapter later. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That hour is the kingdom of God coming into the hearts of people. And what needs to happen is someone needs to realize their sinful condition, and that's why Jesus is bringing up her sin, in order that now she will worship the true God, as he says, in spirit and truth. And that is full of interesting items also. But it's a law and gospel thing Jesus is doing here to show her she's really unworthy to receive this water of life, but God is going to give it to her as she worships in spirit and truth.
And you mentioned this before, she, once the kind of the first attempt to change the subject hasn't really worked very well, she says, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. Is his response to her, I who speak to you am he, or I am he who speaks to you, is that him beginning to preach the gospel to her?
It is, because he's using language where he's really using the name of God to refer to himself. When he does this before the high priest, at his trial, the high priest tears his clothes because he believes he's in the midst of blasphemy. And as I indicated, Jesus does this ego eimi a number of times in reflecting and revealing that he truly is the coming one, the Messiah that everybody is looking for. To worship him in spirit and truth, and I have to say I was helped here by the Concordia material, what he's really talking about, a better translation, is those who worship him, the Father, worship in spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and in truth, that's the Divine Son. And remember, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what he's saying here is that she needs to be worshiping the Holy Trinity, and when that occurs, either in the Samaritan woman or in the Sunday school children, then God is with them.
Now, there's one other thing here, and that is she goes back after the disciples have come and are perplexed by the entire situation. They're, oddly enough, not getting any of this. She goes and gets people from the town, the entire Samaritan town, and she says, he's told me everything I ever did. And then they all start believing in him. What's going on?
This is the work of the Holy Spirit, because nobody can believe in Jesus apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a significant thing I think the Sunday school teachers need to get across to the children. And here's how I would say it. I would compare the pastor of the Sunday school children, the parents of the Sunday school children, the Sunday school teacher himself or herself, as well as themselves, as being like the Samaritan woman. And what this really shows is that God uses people like the Samaritan woman to announce the water of life to those who have been prepared to hear of it. The harvest is ready. But God uses poor, miserable sinners, as every pastor, parent, and Sunday school children in the Lutheran church would confess in the liturgy, that I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And so often a child may think, I'm not good enough to be used by God to tell somebody else. But I love that part in the liturgy where it says, to whom shall we go? We go to Jesus, because you have the words of eternal life. And not only a Samaritan woman rejected by the Jews helped to convert a whole town with God's power, but even the little children in Sunday school can share that message with their friends, their schoolmates, their neighbors, and even their family. And I think that's a significant item, that God doesn't convert anybody by the kind of people he uses, but the kind of message that is shared, preached, and taught.
I mean, this is so evident. This woman who has had many husbands and is living with a man who isn't becomes the vehicle for the proclamation of the gospel to this town. And they say in verse 42, and I'd like your thoughts on it finally, Tom, they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for now we have heard for ourselves. And we know, and this is profound, Tom, we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.
Yes. And they say it's no longer what you have just said, but we heard for ourselves. And from whom did they hear it? From none other than Jesus. And it reminds us of what we had done a couple of weeks ago on the Transfiguration, where the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But then he adds, listen to him. And the way we listen to Jesus is by meditating upon the Holy Word, which is the Word of the Triune God, and specifically Old and New Testament, the words of Jesus.
Finally, with only about 30 seconds, how would you summarize briefly the message that the kids will receive from this?
Number one, the living water they've already experienced in the waters of baptism, so that now, just as with the Samaritan woman, God is with them, and all of his promises, he will never leave them nor forsake them. But also, he will give them the words to say that even if they think they're as bad as this Samaritan woman, so also is your pastor, your parents, and even your Sunday school teacher, but God can still work through your words, because what counts is not who says it, but what is said.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and next week we'll talk with Tom about Jesus healing a blind man from John chapter 9. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll get a review of Episode 2 of the TV series Cosmos, A Space-Time Odyssey, from Dr. Danny Faulkner of Answers in Genesis. We'll also discuss myths about cohabitation, why people decide to live together instead of getting married is often based on some lies that they've believed. We'll talk about those myths. Pastor Scott Stiegemeyer, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, will be our guest tomorrow on Issues, Etc. The book is called Your Marriage by God's Design. That's tomorrow on the program. What a miracle. Think about this. Jesus just goes to the, he knows what he's doing. He just goes to the Samaritan town, to its well, where he knows this woman will come. And not only does he bring her to faith, but he brings the entire town to faith. And he tells his disciples, you're getting to harvest what you didn't sow. Jesus has been sowing the seed of his word for the salvation of the world long before the disciples showed up on the scene, long before we showed up on the scene. We are simply harvesting the fruit of his labor. His labor on the cross for us and for the whole world. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Bible isn't about you, it's about what Jesus has done for you.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I'm going to take 3 to 4 of the most popular misquoted evangelical proof texts and demonstrate from the texts themselves that if you read yourself into them, you not only miss the point, you miss the comfort of the cross. And so I'm going to tell you the better story that these texts actually tell you when you put them back into context.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against me-centered, misquoted scriptures June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.